Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 in its entirety. Speaking of Christ here, by whom God speaks to us today, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, past tense, by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Question mark. Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Dearly beloved, though there has been many great hymns written over the years concerning Christ's glorious redemptive work, few have ever equaled the majestic and yet simplistic style of this great hymn written by our Arminian brother, Charles Wesley. It is, like I said, majestic, yet it's also simplistic. The unique combination of deep humility mingled with such fervent expressions of great gratitude and love and adoration for Christ are matchless amongst many Calvinistic hymns. The discovery in the song or in this hymn of His own sins and depravity met by Christ's infinite love and perfect redemption make this great hymn definitely monumental and unequaled amongst all Christian hymns. And a most fitting introduction to our text. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's depravity. Yet after Christ in the song gave Him a look or granted Him faith, He says, no condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. When He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the most fitting closing description of the excellencies of Christ found here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We've already discussed the first five, and the last two put a crown on everything that He says about Christ. He's laid down His heirship. He's laid down His divinity. He's laid down His deity. He's laid down His providence. He's laid down His power. And in all of that, He says, this same Christ by whom God speaks purged our sins and then sat down because it was through. It is finished. It's an amazing description of Christ, dearly beloved. And like we said when we began preaching through this epistle, the major problem amongst many Christians today is they are not acquainted enough personally with Christ. They know Him not.
They know His person not. They know His work not. And therefore they're troubled and tried. Everywhere they go, they find little comfort and little peace. The slightest tribulation and affliction causes them to fall into deep despair. Oh, to the beloved, acquaint yourself with Christ, His person and His work, and you shall have a foundation sure and firm. No condemnation, no dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Oh, dearly beloved, it is through this wonderful person, through this excellent person that God has chosen to speak to sinful man. Oh, dearly beloved, if we ever had got a hold of that, we would be able to worship God the way that He is worthy to be worshipped. We wouldn't have to go through all the routines on all the methodologies, what we should do. If we would just know Christ, dearly beloved, we would know what it is to worship on Sundays. Somebody's asked me to write an article for their website about worship. They heard me speak about it. The more I pray over it, the more I try to study it, the more immense it becomes to be. But the heart of worship, dear beloved, the reason why we're here is because of Christ. To worship Him and all that He is. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, such expressions would have immediately arrested and aroused the hearts and minds of these Hebrew Christians to whom the author writes. Don't forget, he's writing to Hebrew Christians who knew the law, who knew the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. And these phrases that he uses are phrases very familiar with the Jews. Purged our sins. By Himself. Sat down. This would immediately arouse the attention of that Hebrew Christian. Reminding him, you remember the slavery of the ceremonies, of the rituals, the countless offerings that never brought you any peace of heart and mind? Christ has by Himself purged our sins. And not like the priest that always had to come back in and always come back in year after year. Christ has sat down, the work is finished. Dearly beloved, in a nutshell, that would immediately arouse the attention of these Hebrew Christians who were in danger of falling back into Judaism. This was a most glorious and fitting declaration in this sevenfold description of Christ's excellency. For though they might have acknowledged in some extent the first five descriptions of Christ, even in Judaism, these final two descriptions of Christ's work would silence everything about Judaism. The Jew might have said, well, we believe in that. Because some of these Jews believed in Christ. They said, that's okay. But there needs to be something added to that. You can't just think that He's going to take care of everything. Belief in Him, yeah, but you still have to keep the law. When the apostle says this, he silenced all Judaizers. For though Judaism might have still possessed some attractiveness, and it did, in its ceremonies, to such that many of these Hebrew Christians knew in their hearts that Judaism had no answer. They knew that it wasn't the answer for the sin, but there was still something that attracted them to these ceremonies, these rituals that their forefathers had exercised for so long. It wasn't easy to give up all those ceremonies. It wasn't easy to think that all that is now done away with and only one person has satisfied the righteousness and justice of God forever. It was hard for them to contemplate that. So don't be so hard on our Hebrew brethren here and sisters. The pomp and pageantry of all its ceremonies and rituals, though still very much attractive for many Hebrew Christians, could never resolve the problem of sin, and this they knew. That's why the apostle makes this final statement. They liked the pomp and the pageantry of their religious ceremonies and rituals. And yet, dearly beloved, neither time nor history nor man has changed His love for religious pomp and pageantry. He always sets that up above his need for true salvation, even today. So don't be so harsh on the Jews. There's many people sitting in churches today who, in spite of their guilty conscience, in spite of their heart condemning them, every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Word of God is preached and their sin is exposed in their heart, they push that, they subside that, they suppress that, and they choose the pomp and pageantry of their religion over that of salvation. It happens every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, in every church around the globe. These Christian Hebrews were not exceptions. They knew that. Why? Because their conscience bared witness. Just like it bears witness with those today who choose the pomp of their religion and the pageantry of their religious profession over that of which their conscience is seeking to tell them of their need of Christ. And so what do? Well, they'll go to someone to try to soothe or solve their conscience. But they can't, because there's only one that can do that, as we'll see later. Only one can do that. Only Christ can do that. Romans 1:32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Like these Christian Jews, dearly beloved, even today, there are people sitting in churches and they know in their heart and their mind that what they're doing, what they believe, the life that they profess to have, is a lie. They have never found perfect peace in the righteousness of Christ. They have never been truly converted by the Spirit of God. They've never had a new birth, yet they still choose the pomp and pageantry of their religion, just like the Hebrew Jews. The Lord said it best in John 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Sinful man today still refuses to listen to the reasoning of his own conscience. Sinful man today still refuses to listen to the reasoning of his own conscience and the truths of God's Word. Luther said it best when he said, "If a man would listen to his own conscience, that would lead him to salvation, because God gives every man a conscience." But they sear it, they suppress it. You say, "Preacher, I thought you believed in divine election." I do. But I also believe that men go to hell for their own sins, not because God predestinated them to go there. And yet, even these Christian Hebrews were in danger, and they were Christians, were in danger of returning to the bondage of Judaism, though they had professed a saving knowledge of Christ. That's why this whole epistle is being written. They were in danger of going back into Judaism. Therefore, the apostle would not restrain from sternly exhorting them of the grave danger of neglecting such a great salvation in chapter 2, when he says, how shall we escape if we neglect, be careless of, make light of so great a salvation? Why is that important for us today, dearly beloved, as we're looking at this verse, "He purged our sins"? Because there's a lot of professing believers who are truly unconverted, just like these Jews, and who find comfort or seek comfort in their own religious garments. They've never been born again. They've never seen their need of Christ. They've never been under a burden of the sin between them and God. They've never felt conviction. They've never had godly repentance. They have never felt their need for Christ, and yet they hold on to their pomp and pageantry of a religion, even though they know they don't have a heart and a conscience free of guilt. And you know the reason why? The same reason we've mentioned it in Bible school on Tuesday nights, is because the world today, many churches today, preach a superficial gospel. They preach a fake gospel. You got sorrow, you got pain, going through difficulties in life? Are you ill? Yeah, without money? Come to Christ. He'll solve your problems. You don't know what to do with your life? It's kind of foggy. You don't know where you're going? Well, Christ came, died for you. Just accept Christ and you got a whole new life. Nothing preached or very little preached about the need of repentance, the need of understanding that you are a sinner, condemned without God, and in need of Christ's righteousness and not your own. That's why, dearly beloved, we have so many false believers in this day and age. The apostle in our text goes right to this point. His most grievous and dreadful sin, dearly beloved, countless souls have been eternally lost because men choose to neglect so great a salvation and return, and in return neglect their own souls. You neglect such a great salvation, you neglect your own soul. Therefore, let us take Paul's exhortation seriously tonight. Let every man, woman, and child who professes the name of Christ prove yourself whether they be in the faith or not. How can I prove that? Let the Word of God be the touchstone and not your own opinions. With such humble and earnest exhortations, let us begin tonight to examine more closely this blessed passage of Scripture. I wanted to start on a very serious note because I want you to understand the importance of the truth we're talking about. Nobody, no religion, no vain profession of faith can atone for your sins except Christ Jesus. There is no way to the Father except Christ. There is no way to stand righteous before God outside the righteousness of Christ. If you have not been convicted of your sins, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not been born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Christ alone can atone for sins. We have recorded in these last two descriptions of Christ's dignity and excellence another foundational doctrine of our holy Christian faith, and which must ever be considered in the light of His person and deity. Bible school, I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope and pray you'll see that by the end of the night. But you can never look at Christ's atonement outside of His deity. That's why we said in Bible school, if somebody does not believe in the deity of Christ, at least enough to know that He's God, their salvation is questionable. And that's a biblical fact. You cannot believe in the atonement if you don't have some idea that Christ is God. Well, they don't need to understand all that doctrinal things about Christ. What kind of salvation, what kind of gospel then are you preaching? For it was God in Christ Jesus reconciling our sins unto Him. What are you going to preach? Well, you don't worry about Christ's deity. That's a little bit too high right now. Just believe in Him. That's a watered-down, superficial gospel. And that's what we have today. I didn't say a full knowledge of His deity, but there must be some acknowledgement that this was no ordinary man, no ordinary prophet, but this was the Son of God. And if the gospel was being preached the way it should, people would understand that. By Himself. Boy, them Fussbolden Heights are sure working. By Himself purged our sins. The subject is immense. Listen to these words. Purged our sins. It's not only immense, but it's a divine truth. It's an eternal source of hope and comfort and peace for every true believer. Purged our sins by Himself. To purge, and listen to me, take notes if you have to, get the cassette later, but listen to me. To purge is to make an atonement for, to appease God's wrath. That's atonement. But it's more than that. To purge is to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. You ask me while I'm happy and I will tell you why, because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
You won't hear too many solos from me, but that's really actually,
how do you say it? Carried it all. Stay with me, beloved. He carried them all. Verses come into your mind about your sins, where they're at? He carried them off. It took them so far away that God can't even find them. And He's omnipotent, all wise, omnipresent. That is a great salvation.
It also means to clear from guilt or moral defilement. It also means to clear from accusation or the charge of a crime. Had by Himself purged our sins. That's what He did with our sins. He made an atonement. He cleansed or purified them by carrying them off. He cleared us from guilt and moral defilement. He cleared from accusation or a charge of a crime. He purged our sins. These words were a great stumbling block for many Jews who could not believe that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary was sufficient enough to thoroughly cleanse one from all their sins. Think about the life that they lived, their history. You're telling me that this one man, God, that you call Him, died on the cross, and His one offering paid all the sins? What about all those sacrifices we made in the Old Testament? What about Solomon? You remember our history when he dedicated the temple? There must have been blood for miles, and it was. Somebody did a study on that, and all the animals that they killed, there must have been blood knee-high for like 20 miles, if you put it all in one place. And they're going, wait a minute, all these years we've been sacrificing. We've been building these temples. We've been going into the Holy of Holies. We've been offering these sacrifices, all these animals. And you're telling us that in this one man, everything is paid for. Everything is atoned. They're saying that's hard to believe. No, there has to be something added to that. We have to obey the law. We have to do something. We can't be passive in this thing. After all, isn't that what the law teaches? Obey the law, obey the commandments. You know, beloved, again, don't be so harsh on our Hebrew brothers and sisters here. Because even though the altars have been removed and the sacrifices done away in many aspects, there's still countless people in churches today who are of the same erroneous mindset. I can't believe that it's just faith in Christ. I've got to do something. I've got to change my life. I've got to start acting like a Christian. I have to put something to it. You know how many professing believers, and my heart goes out to them, professing believers in church, outwardly they look zealous, they look like they're true believers, but you know what? Inwardly, they have no peace of heart and mind. They've never known Christ in a saving knowledge. And they're counting like these Hebrew Jews on their ceremonies, on their gospel works, our fathers called them. Gospel works. Well, I feel bad about myself. I'll pray more, and that'll give me a peace of heart and mind. Well, I feel bad. My conscience is just plaguing me. I'll read more of the Bible. I'll give more tithes. I'll pay more money. I'll go in and clean the church. I'll call up so-and-so and talk to them. And gospel works. Because their conscience plagues them of guilt. They've never known what it is to rest in the complete and full salvation of Christ's redemption. No condemnation now I fear. Christ and all in Him is mine. Dearly beloved, that's not a state of mind. That's the effectual fruits of true conversion. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's not a state of mind that someone works himself up to get into. It's a reality of the new conversion. And I wish more churches would preach that kind of biblical conversion. rather than condoning, accepting, and excusing doubts of salvation. Do we doubt? Yes. Has Christians doubted before? Yes. I have doubted. Doubt's not sinful in the sense that it doesn't lead to unbelief. But like all true believers, that doubt, because you're truly converted, the Lord will not leave you in there. He will pull you out. He will draw you out. And that not of yourself, but of Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Read this with me tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. This is what He's trying to tell these Hebrew Christians here, and I must hurry. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once purged," there's that word, "should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." It was impossible. As a matter of fact, even in them performing them sacrifices, it didn't do away with the guilty conscience. It just bore witness to it. Just like your gospel works. They never grant you comfort. They never grant you peace. They remind you. They remind you of your guilt. Such sacrifices, the conscience of sinful man could never be freed from the guilt of sin which plagues the soul of every man who enters into this world. Never. Nothing. And beloved, listen to me. Nothing can calm. Nothing can free you of the guilt which sin has upon every soul that enters into this world except the atonement of Christ. It must be applied by a sovereign work of grace. It's not something you work yourself up to agree with. It's not something you can read about and hope through your knowledge that you can obtain some kind of peace. It's through the new birth. It's through Christ alone. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no name given unto men under heaven, given unto men, whereby men must be saved. No one. No name. Instead, all their sacrifices only proved to contribute to such guilt by reminding them of their sin. Dear friend, before we go on and try to look at this encouraging for the believer, I just want to remind you tonight again that all your gospel works will never give you peace of heart and mind. They'll just remind you of your guilt. I beg of you, I plead with you, listen to your conscience. Let the Word of God be the touchstone. And beg and plead for Christ to show you what it is to rest in His righteousness alone. But Christ has purged the true believer from their sins. He's made full atonement. The song said, full atonement. In other words, God is totally satisfied. He pacified God's justice. Totally, 100%. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says. We now have peace with God. No condemnation, now I dread. He's purged our sins. He has cleansed and washed us from our sins. Revelations 1:5 says, "He who has cleansed and washed us, purifying, cleansing." You say, "I sure don't feel that way." I'm not talking about sanctification. And neither is the text. The text is talking about sins are not imputed to us anymore. They're gone.
It's a righteous statement. It's a declaration. He's purged our sins. He's not talking about sanctification. He's not saying that you'll never sin anymore. He's saying as far as God's concerned about our sinful nature, our sinful state, Christ has purged us, cleansed us, atoned for our sins. He's carried them off. He's purged them. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103:12. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Christ. You see why it's important before I go on? Do you see why it's important that the believer acquaints themselves more with the person and work of Christ? Because our source of peace is in Christ. The more we know of Him and His person and His work, the more we're going to have peace of heart and mind, because we still have a conscience. We still have the tempter who comes up and says, "See there, you're not a child of God. Do you hear that thought? What did you just look at? What did you just do? You're definitely not a child of God." You remember the first temptation the devil made against our Lord, who was our stellvertreter, our representative? He said, "If you be the Son of God," the devil does the same thing. The devil comes up and says, "How can you be a Christian with such a thought like that? How is it that believers, though we are living in a body where sin is still alive and active, how can we have such peace of heart and mind? It's only through the new birth, dearly beloved. But it's as we grow in knowledge of Him." Ah, beloved, acquaint yourself more with Christ. Get to know His person, His work. And then when the tempter comes up, when he comes up with them accusations, when your conscience comes up, like many old hymns say, when your conscience rises and seeks to condemn you, find peace in Christ. "For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back," Isaiah 38:17 says. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." Now that's an amazing statement. And Spurgeon said something good to that effect, and let me quote him here. He says, "Now let every believer, if he wants to see his sins, stand on tiptoe and look up. Will he see them there? No. If he looks down, will he see them there? No. If he looks around, will he see them there? No. If he looks within, will he see them there? No. Where shall he look then? Where he likes, for he will never see them again, according to the ancient promise, 'In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve.' Shall I tell you where your sins are? Christ purged them. And God said, 'I will cast all their sins behind my back.' Where is that? All things are before God. I do not know where behind God's back can be. It is nowhere, for God is everywhere present, seeing everything. So that is my sin. That is where my sins have gone. I speak with the utmost reverence," in closing he says, "I speak with the utmost reverence when I say that they have gone where Jehovah Himself can never see them. Christ has so purged them that they have ceased to be." That is good. They're not someplace hid in the deep, dark, black hole of heaven where God can one day reach in there and pull them out and say, "Here they are." He said it right. Purge means they cease to be. They don't have any more. You said, "But you sin." Oh, that sin is in his member. That's the sin in my flesh. But in Christ, and that's my standing, in Christ, my sins have ceased to be because He is sinless. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you really in Christ? Then your sins have ceased to be. They're purged. They're so purged that He sat down. You know where He sat down? Right next to the Majesty. Like it's almost boastful and proudful. Sitting down across His legs saying, "I've taken so much of these sins. I've taken them so far out of the way. I can sit here and take my ease now." Next to the Majesty on high. Why do you think, dearly beloved, Jude says that Christ will present us before the Father in the fullness of joy? They've ceased to be. He has forever removed the remembrance of them. Forever. In Christ. That's why if you're not in Christ, you can't have discomfort. And you can't force yourself into Christ. You can't say, well, I'm going to get into Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in this. Well, my friend, that's not it either. You must be born again, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again.
He says in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he that blotteth out their transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It can't get any plainer than that. And once again, dearly beloved, please listen to me and hear and heed my exhortation. Because there's so many believers that say, you know, how is it possible to have such confidence when I am so aware of my sinful condition still after conversion? Preacher, I can't go a day. I can't go an hour without sinning. And you expect me to say, well, he's cast it behind his back? How can I arrive at such peace? How can I arrive at such joy of trusting and resting in such wonderful salvation? This is eternal life, that they might know thee and thy Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. Dearly beloved, the more we acquaint ourselves with Christ, again, like a broken record, the more we acquaint ourselves with Christ, and that through Scripture, through the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, the more we acquaint ourselves with his person and his work, the more, dearly beloved, we shall be able to have and possess more of this peace of heart and mind. And we, like Wesley, will be able to say, yes, Lord, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And in you I'm perfect. That's what John Owen meant after he came close to death. And walking through the garden, they thought he was going to die, and a friend visited him, and they walked for quite a while, and just silence, and John Owen was just meditating. Finally, after a long silence, John Owen pops up and he says, dear friend, do you know what it is like to enter into the presence of God through Christ Jesus? And he says, oh yes, I've learned that truth in the Scriptures. I taught that. The doctrine is well known. He looked at him and they said tears were running down because he'd been so close to death. He said, no. I said, do you know what it is to enter into the presence of God through Christ Jesus? Dear beloved, we don't have to wait to enjoy the blessings and pleasures of entering into the presence of God through Christ in eternity. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer, for none shall perish there. Therefore, we come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because we're in Christ. We can come boldly because He's cast our sins as far as the east to west. We can come boldly because our sins have ceased. They're no more existent. And why we still struggle with sin in our members in this body. And why we still mourn and we groan under the depravity of our flesh. Our inward man rejoices in Christ. And we look forward to the day when we shall see full redemption. This is what our forefathers meant when they said, oh, the day of full redemption. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones meant short before he died, when he pleaded with his family and it was at his bedside and it was praying for him, for help, for recovery. He spoke up and he said, with tears in his eyes and a shaking, trembling voice, he said, pray not for me. Hold me not back from the glory that awaits me. He had enough of the sinful life in his world. He wanted full redemption. Dearly beloved, that's what this truth works in us. Then we really feel like pilgrims and strangers in this world. Sure, we're loaded down with sin in our members. Sure, we're agonized by it. Sometimes we fall into it. Sometimes it hurts us. Sometimes we do it purposely. Presumptuously. Sometimes we do it not presumptuously.
We're constantly aware that we're living in a world that's just hatred and enmity against God. But in our hearts and our minds, because the Spirit of God dwells there, we yearn, we desire, we long for our eternal rest. And so we pray with the psalmist, and like Revelations, Lord, come, come, dear Lord. And that's our prayer. That's our desire.
Do you long for heaven? Do you really long to be there? Do you long to know the full redemption which you've just got a foretaste of in Christ in this world? To know Christ as He is, to be with Him, to walk with Him, to rest in His eternal love and arms for all eternity? Wesley again, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. I tremble when I hear that. I lived 21 years under the devil in this world. Should have died. Would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by 1,000 falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows His wounds and spreads His hands. God is love, I know I feel. Jesus pleads and loves me still. Why to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause of Jesus' face now before the throne of grace? If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy, bow pardon and accept me now. Now incline me to repent, let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. We really got a hold of this, dearly beloved. Every time we sinned, our hearts would break. We'd find ourselves in a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And we cry out with the psalmist, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, make me clean. And in the same breath, dearly beloved, we're yearning in our heart, Lord, I desire to be delivered. I'm tired and I'm weary. Oh Lord God, dear Lord, come. I want to know the fullness of Your redemption. I know it now in part, but I want to know it in fullness. Oh Lord, dearly beloved, this is exactly what these truths work in our hearts and our lives. Is it not true, dearly beloved, and I must hurry, is it not true that our hearts and our affections are so weighed down by the things of this world, the pleasures, the needs, all the lusts of the world, the needs. We strive after worldly things. And before long, dearly beloved, we have no thoughts, we have no contemplations of heaven. We're content living in this world. Christ has purged our sins. And one day, Hebrews says, He'll come back, He'll return. And them that are cleansed and purged will rejoice in it. I need to close with this. Run out of time. But I like this part. He's purged our sins by Himself. If you ever get to where you... And I encourage you, study the total depravity of man. Unfortunately, it's not in German, but Pinks has got a big work on depravity of man. Study depravity of man. And let it really show you exactly what Christ had said. The abyss of sin, which we lived in, was tremendous. But Christ Himself purged our sins. Who is Christ Himself? Well, the first 5 descriptions declare that. He's God. He's God. And can it be? Did God die on the cross? No. God can't die. Who died on the cross? Our mediator, our representative, Christ in His humanity. He took our place, bore our sins, kept the law. All our transgressions and all our sins and all our sicknesses were laid on Christ in all its fullness, to where Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was my cry. That was my cry. And when He said it is finished, I was there. And when God applied that salvation, because it had not been applied yet, when He applied that salvation of my conversion, dear the Beloved, He took my sins and they ceased to be. I have no more sins in Christ. In Christ, He's purged me. And though I suffer under sin and members, Christ is all I need. He is my wisdom, my righteousness. Remember Paul said? Oh, dearly beloved, time does not avail me to go on. Wish I could. Maybe we'll be able to just touch on the end of this as we go on next time. But He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? It's over with. It's over with. Redemption is complete. Maybe now, next time, dearly beloved, you read in Hebrews where it talks about that cloud of witnesses. The Bible says they're not complete without us. So even those who are in heaven and enjoying a full redemption still are not fully complete until we all are gathered home. So they're yearning for us to come home. I hope and pray as much as we're yearning to go home. And dearly beloved, believe me, why is that important? I won't stand this too long, but why is that important? Simply this. When we all enter into eternity and we all stand before before God in eternity and salvation is complete, there's not going to be saints in heaven saying, well, I've been up here for 2,000 years and I've kind of gotten used to it. We're all going to see it. They're going to be complete with us. You talk about the Jubilee. You talk about the universe and creation rumbling and shaking when the saints of God. Do you know Christ in a saving manner? Do you truly know Christ? Christians, are you tired of trying to labor under your own gospel works? Learn Christ more intimately. And as you do, you'll learn to rest in Christ. And not only that, dearly beloved, you'll learn to yearn to go home. I know in many ways, though it's hard for them leaving Germany, leaving us, I mean, we're such likable people, right? Right. America's home for them. We yearn as Christians for home, do we not? Look at the world, dearly beloved. It's so wicked and vile, and it's getting worse and worse. From one side, the believer says, Lord, use us to see many souls get saved. On the other side, we say, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, come. Return. Why is all that happening? He's purged our sins by Himself. And He sat down. Are you in Christ tonight? Rejoice in that. Thank God over that. Think about it. Your sins have ceased to be. They've ceased to be. What a wonderful salvation. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. And I ask You to first of all forgive me of my feeble efforts, Lord, to define and to preach on such an immense and vast subject. Oh, Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for loving us so much that You would die for us. You purged our sins. You bore all our iniquities and all our transgressions. Lord, Your cry on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me, was our cry. Oh, Lord, we were fast bound in sin and in darkness of nature. Oh, but Lord, we remember as Their children, that day, oh God, when You visited our souls, when irresistible grace purged our hearts and our minds and caused us to see Thee as Thou art. Lord, our chains and our fetters fell off. Our hearts were free. Oh Lord, we thank You so much. We pray You forgive us for not meditating enough, thinking enough, praying enough about this wonderful truth. We pray that, Father, You would bless. And Father, in closing, I pray for those tonight, Lord, possibly don't know Thee. Lord, I pray that, God, You would open up their hearts and eyes. Let them see. Let them realize. Let them know, Lord, that they're outside of Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their hearts. Show them their need of Thee. Draw them to Thee, Lord, that they might find that peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.